I wonder if you've ever been at a dinner party or an occasion where somebody's asked you, if you could be an animal, what animal would it be? Now, I'm not going to send the microphone around to hear the various answers given, but interesting question, which I guess some psychologists do some interpretation with, analysing you very carefully. But the animal that is never mentioned, or presumed never mentioned, in answer to that question, what animal would you be, is a sheep. Because none of us wants to be a sheep. We want to be one of the dominant lively animals. But who wants to be a sheep? Well, forgive me if you do, but... But the Bible is very clear as a picture for all of us. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each turned to his own way. It's not a particularly flattering picture about us in our humanity, but it's a very true snapshot of us in our humanity. And this morning we come to obviously hear the words of Jesus and the teaching as John has recorded it here in John chapter 10. Please do turn to page 1076 if you're following in the church Bible. And as I set something of the scene and what's going on here, we're going chapter by chapter, so most of you are well up to date with this. I wonder if you can remember back some 10 years to the film Catch Me If You Can. One snapshot of Leonardo just to prove it. But the story of this film, it doesn't matter if you haven't seen it, but was a true story, based on a true story. The real life of Frank Abagnale, or Abagnale, or however you pronounce his surname. And this chap, he specialised in conning people into thinking he was an airline pilot. And among many con tricks that he employed over his earlier years was not just being an airline pilot, but he was a fake doctor, at another time a prisons agent and a lawyer. And each time he was in situ just conning numbers of people round about him as to who he was or who he was not really. Let me just tell you this, it's got nothing to do with John 10, but just for your horrors. As a pilot with Pan Am, this chap, it is estimated, between the ages of 16 and 18, he flew over 1 million miles on over 250 flights to 26 countries. And while he flew, he enjoyed the high life in every sense of places he visited. Now, the question this morning is, bad, mad, or God? Obviously, this man, not God, and we wouldn't begin to think so. But as we come to the identity of Jesus Christ, and a sense that is beginning to come home again and again in the challenge to those who are watching, those who are listening, in John chapter 10, who Jesus is? Is he bad, is he mad, or is he God? It's a really big question. Let's zoom in to the verse which is everyone's favourite. I think everyone, I use these generalisations sometimes, most people's favourites. John 10, verse 10, on the next slide, please, Ruth. It's very easy to remember. Most of us really go after this one. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Or as some translations say, in abundance, abundant life. And the real issue that's coming forward through John chapter 10 is a question of identity. Jesus on his hand saying and giving his offer of life. And on the other hand, Jesus is teaching about the thief or the robber. Those who sneak in. And we're going to look at that identity. And it's very interesting because in John 10 verse 10 it sort of trips off the tongue. People don't remember the first bit of that verse, how the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I think it's graphic enough for us to realise that huge importance in this teaching this morning. Are we sure that we are following Jesus Christ, who is the life and the way and the truth? Or have we in effect been conned? Are we following one or another or something which actually is the thief and the robber and ultimately will destroy us? That's the stark reality of this teaching. Now, as we get going this morning, John's Gospel is wonderful, and it's great to hear the 20s and 30s group are studying chapters 13 to 15 on their weekend away, because so much of the theme, as John records it and builds the teaching of Jesus, is to do with this subject of life. The question is, do you have life? Do I have life? Life in its fullness, as Jesus is describing there. It's the title we've used for our series this spring term, just in case you haven't logged that fact. Jesus, life to the full. What we're trying to convey here is not our teaching, but Jesus' teaching, an offer of life. This is life with a capital L, capital I, capital F, capital E. The word in its original meaning, of course it means life, but it's full of zest and vitality and gusto and vigour. It's a sort of life that comes from deep within when you just know you're alive. And the abundant word that Jesus uses there, it measures, it infers something that is actually far more than natural. It is a supernatural endowment of life. That's why in our own humanity we don't get it. In John chapter 20, right at the end of the Gospel, summing up this sort of theme up, John 20 and verse 31. These things are written that you may believe in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Life. I suppose the difference, so well put by somebody else, but I just thought this just sums it all up, is the difference between living life like some of us used to with a black and white TV. Do you remember those days? Some of you younger ones will look at me with just a blank face at this point. But I tell you, I remember occasions as a child where you even had to hold the aerial at the right angle and there's a few nods going to get a picture. How sad was that? And the question, are you living life black and white like that with a fuzzy screen a lot? Or are you living life full colour, high definition? The Jesus life that Jesus has. It's a blunt and stark contrast. Well, the point is registered. Here is Jesus who's just healed a man who was born blind, who naturally, in response to that healing, worships Jesus, 9 verse 38 says. And as we go into chapter 10, Jesus repeatedly saying, I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth. And we read the last bit of this section in 10 verse 19 to note the responses to Jesus. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed, raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the words of a man possessed by a demon. Bad, mad, or God? Is Jesus a fraudster? Or is Jesus really the Lord who gives life in all its fullness? Well, let's try and undo some of our muddled thinking, if we have muddled thinking on these things, and simply look at the two statements Jesus makes here. The first statement, I am the gate. One of the great I am sayings of Jesus, and we've covered it in previous weeks, so I won't spend time on it now, but so much linked to who God is as the great I am, the one who has revealed himself. And here is Jesus putting that into the context of himself as a gate. Now, we need to do some work. This picture of a sheep and a field and a gate, to my mind, walking down Chargrove Lane near us, where we live, and you see the sheep beautifully grazing. And you hear the pastoral symphony in your mind's ear. And the fence is perfect and the security is just right. We need to backtrack and do some geographical translation work as well. And go to a Middle Eastern scene that is being depicted here. This isn't just a nice, tidy farm. What we need to do is imagine a sheep pen with all the sheep belonging to different farmers who come into this territory, this pen, at night. I dare say those pens were not particularly neat or tidy, but very much rugged brick walls, in some cases sometimes built into caves. You can see the same, I'm told, in the Middle Eastern parts today. And the sheep industry then, and in many places, as I say today, required a watchman who would be hired to come and look after the sheep at night. So the shepherds would be out by the day grazing with their sheep. They'd all bring their sheep back into the pens. The hired watchman would then take watch and monitor them for the night, taking guard over them. Now, these pens generally had the walls, but there was always a gap, no door. Just a gap. And that's significant because as we come to this part of the saying of Jesus, when Jesus says, I am the gate, we imagine Jesus there as the gate. There's a lovely story told of a tourist going through the Middle Eastern part, talking to a modern-day shepherd, and they were explaining how they as a person, as the shepherd, are the gates. They sleep there at night. They protect the sheep to keep the sheep in, but also protect anything from outside, from beasts or wolves or anything coming and attacking. And the shepherd did say, in effect, over my dead body, they can't escape and nothing can come in. Now that's important if you own the sheep, if you've got a vested interest in the sheep. But Jesus here is saying that he is the gate. And so in this context, as the shepherds would then come in the morning and take their sheep, their own sheep out, the question of identity and voice recognition is really important. And what Jesus is saying, in a sense, is an identity parade here. Jesus is alongside all those others who have come into the people of Israel as imposters, as those who have come to manipulate the people of Israel. And Jesus is challenging them to watch and to listen. And if this teaching is new for you, let me re-explain that Jesus is confronting the religious leaders of the day who had abused their positions as shepherds of God's sheep, the people. Funny that we use this sort of imagery, this rural agricultural imagery. I'm called a pastor. Well, me and sheep don't really get on at all, but I'm a pastor in a sense of the qualities and what God has called upon my life to do, which is to lead people, to try and watch over people, to protect people, to teach people, to feed them, and to love them, as a shepherd would do to the sheep. You don't see that job advertised in many job centres. But here's the issue, these days and then, is pastors can let you down. But Jesus is saying, I am, and we'll come to the Good Shepherd bit in a minute, but I am the gate. I am the pastor. I am the one who will protect these sheep so that nothing can get in to hurt and to injure and to spoil the flock. But he's also challenging those who are supposed to have done a good job of pastoring the people and looking after them, who've absolutely abused their position. And I'll read a bit more about them in a few minutes. So in these first few verses of John 10, every listener would grasp something of the meaning here. That false teachers have climbed over the walls, to use the figure speech, to get to the sheep. But Jesus is saying they are imposters. Contrast that to Jesus, who is the true gate. Not simply he can open the gate. He is the gate. That's the point I'm really drilling this morning. He is the true gate for the people of God. All those other religious leaders and influencers and philosophers and teachers have been illegitimate and unfaithful, and they are likened to thieves and robbers. And we've just seen an example of that at the end of John chapter 9. When Jesus has performed this amazing miracle on the man who was born blind, see what the Jewish leaders do? They'll have none of it, and they excommunicate him out of the synagogue, and the man is now himself sitting, listening to Jesus. He's found new life in Jesus. The religious brigade had missed the point. And Jesus says to them and to us, I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Now, there are lots of angles on this teaching Jesus is using here in his picture, and they don't all connect. We've got to do some disjointed jumps sometimes. But Jesus also highlights the fact that there needs to be voice recognition. The need to listen carefully. Verse 3. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I can only just imagine it, but if you've got loads of sheep in a pen, owned by different people, with different shepherds turning up at 6 a.m. to go and do a day's work. Sheep look like sheep, surely, all the same. But the sheep know their individual master's voice. And Jesus is using something of that picture here. He's contrasting his voice to the voices of many other messiahs who tried to gain control of the people. So whereas his sheep recognized his voice and his call, no one could intrude and nothing else could get in the way. Jesus knows his sheep by name. Now there's something very personal about that, and I just want us to, in a way, just pause and really enjoy that thought. Jesus knows his sheep by name. If we're the sheep, he knows us by name. Not just a government statistic. Not just a general persona. By name. This was brought home to me a few years ago, just the importance of a voice. I was sitting in the reception of BBC Radio Shropshire on a Friday morning. I was going on to be interviewed for a recording to go out on the Sunday. And while I was sitting there, I couldn't see the desk, it was around the corner that way. But I heard a voice of the next person who came into reception. And as this person was talking, I just thought, I know that person. And as I'm sitting for the next 2 minutes, it's having to sort of quickly work through, I suddenly realised this was my French teacher from school 25 years previously. Now, I tell you, I was rubbish at the French, I have to admit that. But what was it about those 2 or 3 years that he taught me? John Shearman, great teacher. It was the continual, listen to what I say and how you pronounce it. Say it after me. Say it after me. Pointing to ones of us in random. Say it after me, and the embarrassment of it all as you try and get the accent just right. Just as an aside, I went around and I said, are you Mr. Shearman? Still deference there all these years later. And yes, it was. And the reception was so chuffed at this sort of surprise encounter. They took us on air live within 10 minutes and had this thing on for all of Radio Shropshire to listen to. Great fun. I come back to the point of voice recognition. The distinct individual information that you and I have. And Jesus knows it. A great example of Jesus who knows us. Not the imposters who are coming and taking control of the religion of the day, but the voice of Jesus that says, come, follow me. And here's the issue, I think, for us in our age, because although we're right to check these things through, it's when one and another of us hear the voice of Jesus through the teaching of his word, and we just know that that voice is true. The voice of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. It's what happens when one and another of us, at a moment in our life, we say, I believe, I now know Jesus. He's mine. He's my shepherd. Great experience. And the thought that Jesus knows everything about us. Not barging into our lives, but simply calling and calling and calling. Notice the challenge that's built in here. There were plenty of other shepherds calling folk to follow them. People or things who were ultimately frauds and hired hands, which are great on good days. See, I need to do a work and a job now to bring this back to modern day sort of thinking in town life and in your life and my life. Stay with me for a minute and work with the picture here that Jesus is describing. Because inside the sheep pen, there was probably no grass. That's why they went out for the day to graze. Came into the pen for night, for security, through the gate. And the religious leaders of the day have figuratively contained the people of Israel where they want them. They've built their laws, their practices, their customs. And then what they've done, as Jesus points out, is they've hopped over the wall. They've come as imposters. They've offered them great things. But my friend, these things are not sustainable and they're not deeply life-changing. In the view of John 10, verse 10, these things do not bring life in all its fullness. They bring laws and heavy burdens and oppression. Am I saying something that connects with you, I wonder, in your life? Life's going well, perhaps. But could it just be that you are going after, you've been following a different sort of shepherd? Could that sort of shepherd be equivalent to the hired hand here, verse 12, who runs off when he sees a wolf coming because he doesn't care for the sheep that much? You see, in our quest for life, we will look to many hired hands who don't really know us or care for us. The question is put to loads of different people. What is your life? What is your life? What's your shepherd providing that sort of life? Oh, the secondary school pupil said, I enjoy having a laugh. An ambitious 17-year-old said, it's about being successful. Another person trying to find work said, my life is a dark hole. The glossy magazines say it's finding someone to love and be with. Getting hammered down the pub on a Saturday night, said all sorts of other people. In the business world, what is life? It's a rat race, say so many. What is life? A pop group from a previous era said it's scrimping and saving and crossing off lists. My friend, just a flavour of a few snapshots of people's responses to what life is. And in each of those, and in each of our answers, we could look at the shepherds that are leading us and have to ask the question, what of their identity? True or false? Imposter or God? And many who hear the teaching of Jesus were certainly not living life to the full. My friend, have you got a case of mistaken identity here, I wonder? We're bombarded by so many possibilities. Are we neglecting the simple fact that Jesus is the gate and whoever enters through him will be saved, will know life in its fullness? You see, Jesus is not one of many ways. He is the gate, the way, the truth, the life. That's the direct teaching of Jesus himself. Now, of course, that presumes that we need saving. And the description that I started with, that we all like sheep have gone astray, is very much at the premise of all of this, that actually by ourselves we are lost. We are wanderers. And yes, we may be fed on this and that, but doesn't last. So let's secondly look at the other claim Jesus makes. I am the good shepherd. And let's note the contrast Jesus makes here, that these false shepherds, who were in charge of the Jewish religion of that day, Pharisees, scribes, teachers of the law, priests, kings from a previous generation. History was not looking pretty for these people. And if you want to turn with me, do turn, if you can find it, to Ezekiel chapter 34, because it's a really important commentary. It's describing a pattern that has been repeated down through the centuries, how the shepherds of Israel were looking only after themselves. And the word to them is, woe to you. Let me pick up at verse 4. Ezekiel 34, verse 4. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there were no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth. No one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and has been plundered and has become food for the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I'll stop there. Enough to get the picture. What an abysmal picture it is. An appalling track record as shepherds leading God's people. Woe to them. The leaders had to be rebuked. They only cared for themselves. They've abused their powers. They've taken the best for themselves. They've exploited the weak. They've exercised harsh leadership. And so much so that God says enough is enough, but the day will come when he will send and take personal responsibility for shepherding his people, the flock. And this is what's so brilliant in terms of history here. We have Jesus in the flesh, God himself on this planet, saying these words, I am the good shepherd. The one has come who will now shepherd the flock, shepherd his people, and love them because he knows them. And yes, they've heard his voice, and we've talked about that, but the bit we need to really pick up on here is how the element of sacrifice comes through the good shepherd. He's showing his love, Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, through sacrifice and through laying down his life. Is Jesus bad, mad, or God? Well, one aspect to note is that Jesus' continual references to his intention in laying down his life for the sheep. As I was referring a moment ago to lots of other shepherds who could be leading us, I wonder, here's the question, if your work and your life is consumed by work, for business that is, would your boss lay down his life for you in all reality? If your friends, good friends, would they lay down their life for you? Your bank manager, your ambition, your dreams? You see, as Jesus goes on with this subject, he will die for his sheep is his strong affirmation here. Verses 11 to 13. There will be one flock and one shepherd. Verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. He's not going to abandon them. John has a very different portrayal here of the teaching of Jesus on the sheep and the shepherd. We remember in Luke's portrayal of some of the teaching of Jesus, how Jesus, speaking about the shepherd who goes looking for the lost sheep, who has got injured and abandoned and alienated from the rest. In that we sense something of the heart of Jesus. God's heart for the lost. Verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. And in verse 18, the clearest statement that Jesus will die of his own volition. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Now isn't that fascinating? Throughout the Old Testament pages, for centuries until Jesus Christ came, sheep died for the shepherds. That was part of their religion, part of their sacrificial system. But now in Jesus, it's Jesus the shepherd who's going to die for the sheep. And he goes voluntarily. And as we will see on this journey up to Easter, God willing, we will see something of the need and his heart as he goes consciously, directly to the cross. He was going to give his life that we could have life in all its fullness. And as we read this through John's Gospel and the time frame comes, notice a word authority that Jesus uses there in that chapter. In verse 18, I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. I can receive this from my Father. You see, this is Jesus. And as I close, who do you think Jesus is? Some imposter? Great con man who has conned people down through the centuries? That great shepherd of the sheep? The one who knows us? The one who has made it possible that we can know him? He offers us a way back to God. He offers us forgiveness. He takes the sacrifice of it all upon his life and his body. Why? Because he longs that others could come and join into his sheepfold, into his flock. We cannot remain ambivalent about such a person. Imposter, trickster, fraud, mad, bad, God. What do you say of Jesus this morning? You see, I sense... because I sense it in me, but I sense it for many others, that we've sold our lives to the thief rather than to Jesus. I wonder who you say Jesus is. Let's pray together. Lord, as we are quiet for a moment and just think about these things, help us to apply your teaching personally. By your Holy Spirit, come, Lord, and reveal the true state of our lives, our hearts. May we discover in you the gift of abundant life. Lord, we offer to you those things that have sucked us in. Maybe even quite legitimate things, but they've drawn our hearts and drawn our minds and drawn our commitment. Lord, we confess those things if, in fact, the thief, the imposter, has actually infiltrated our lives and is clearing us out, and we feel empty, and we feel defeated, and we feel destroyed. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you stand and you've come to us again this morning through your word, and You've revealed yourself to us even now by your Spirit as the one who is the good shepherd, the good pastor, who invites us to come and to follow you. Lord, we come. We receive your life and we receive your gift of life through your death. And thank you that you had the authority to take it up again. And you are alive. And so, Lord Jesus, as our risen shepherd, lead us, we pray. And even if we don't use that sort of language, Lord, pastor us. Protect us. Feed us. Lead us places where you want us to go. May we come through you, the gate, whom to know is life eternal. Lord, thank you for this wonderful opportunity this morning. Lord, we come and we put our trust in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.